Okay, listen, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel 37. For many, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. Well, let's just pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 37. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he, God, said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" The Lord asked the prophet a very important question: can these bones live? And the prophet had a very wise answer. He said, "Lord, you know." Because in the natural, what must the prophet have been thinking?
No way.
No way, exactly. A valley full of dry bones? Can they live? My knee-jerk reaction is, no way, Jose. Except for who's asking the question, right? The Lord Himself is asking the question. And it's almost like, more so than can these bones live, what am I able to do in this situation? Am I able to do something supernatural in the midst of what just seems like a valley of death, a valley of dry bones? The Lord's asking a question of us today. What am I able to do? Even in the midst of a situation that seems hopeless, even in the midst of the situation that seems bleak, even in the midst of a situation that seems impossible, the Lord is asking each of us today, what am I able to do in the midst of that? And how will we respond to that? Will we respond, "Well, Lord, we've never seen that happen before. We've never done it that way before." Will that be our response? Will we just kind of go to our default setting, so to speak, and say, "What can be done? I guess nothing can be done. It's too late." Or will we realize who's asking us the question and realize that He's capable of way more than what we can even consider as possibilities? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Are you with me? The Lord's asking us, what am I able to do in the midst of this situation? Let's consider what our response to Him is going to be. If we read on here, the prophet says, "O Lord God, you know." Verse 4, "Again, he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" That's what God told the prophet to prophesy in the midst of this seemingly impossible situation. This is the word of the Lord. Prophesy this. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied," listen to what happened, "there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone." God says, "I want to do this in the midst of this impossible situation because I'm not bound by what seems possible or not in a natural sense to man. I'm beyond that." You know, we sang about it this morning. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Right? If God's for us, who can be against us? We sang all this stuff. We made these proclamations. Do we believe the things that we sing? I do. And I believe I'm in the company of people that do as well. That He is greater, that He is stronger, that He's not bound, He's not limited by natural laws even. He's outside of that. Listen, He spoke the world into existence. He spoke the world into existence. What He wants to accomplish, everything that's needed to accomplish what He desires to, is in the seed of His Word. We see it happen right here. So I prophesied. I heard a noise. There was bones coming together. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. It wasn't a complete work that the Lord wanted to do in this situation. Have you ever found yourself in that place? The Lord spoke something to you. You've seen part of it manifest. You've seen part of it accomplished. But there's more that you know God wants to do in that situation. Have you ever been there? Yeah. What happened with the prophet here? God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And I love the obedience of the prophet here. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet. I love this part. An exceedingly great army. It wasn't a valley of dry bones anymore. Because the prophet spoke the word of the Lord in that situation, what started out as bleak, what started out as impossible, what started out as beyond my ability and beyond my resources, ended up an exceedingly great army. And everything that was needed to accomplish that was in the word that the prophet spoke. The seed will produce. God's word will produce. You know, a couple years ago, Pastor Steve and I were at a leadership conference up in New York. And most of you know Pastor Bob Muncy from Delaware. He was at this conference as well, and we sat together during this one session. And he, at the end of that session, there was some ministry time, and he was actually praying over Pastor Steve and the church and I at the end of that session. And he began to prophesy some things about, concerning this house. And, you know, I could have said at the time, boy, the situation looks like that valley of dry bones. It looks like I don't know how this could ever happen. But the Word of God contains everything needed to see that come to fruition. And so I took that Word and I mixed it with my faith. And Pastor Bob even encouraged us. He said, you know, I just feel like as a prophetic act, I feel like you're supposed to plant some stuff on your church grounds. And as that comes up, that'll be representative of the growth and the expansion and, if I can put it this way, the multiplication that God wants to do at CLCC. And so I got a little plot of land out here, and I planted about, I don't know, maybe 60 seeds of corn. And everything that was needed to produce corn was in that seed. And after a period of time, I had about six rows of corn of, I don't know, maybe up to 10 stalks in each row. And that seed produced. Just like the seed of the Word of the Lord produced in this valley of dry bones. And I was so encouraged that here I have 6 rows of corn times 10 stalks in each row. And those 60 seeds had now multiplied. And I had, as Scripture words it, I had bread to eat and I had seed to sow. I could have eaten some of that corn that could have supplied for my immediate needs, right, as food. But if I had taken some of it and let it go to seed, I could have planted more corn and multiplied it again next season. The seed contained everything it needed to produce, and it gave bread to eat and seed to sow. And I believe God wants to multiply in our midst. I believe we're in a season of multiplication. And just as the prophet could look at that valley of dry bones and say, this is an impossible situation, we too are in the midst of what some think is an impossible situation. 2020 has not been what a lot of us expected it to be, right? In the midst of that, is God able to multiply? Remember the question, can these bones live? God's saying, what am I able to do in the midst of this? It's one thing to read about a story, but it's another thing to be in the midst of the situation, and God's asking me, Kurt, what can I do in the midst of this impossible situation? God wants to multiply. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. What is God able to do? I think He can do a lot more than we can even fathom. Mark chapter 8, and we'll just start in verse 1. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on their way, for some have come from afar. Then His disciples answered Him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? The disciples were in the midst of an impossible situation. 4,000 people, nothing to eat. Jesus decides He wants to feed them. I think the prophet understands what it feels like to be in an impossible situation when the Lord asks you to do something. So He commanded, verse 4. Then His disciples answered Him, I already read that. Verse 5, here we go. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to His disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, He said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away. Jesus multiplies the 7 loaves and a few small fish, and everyone is filled and goes away satisfied. Put yourself in that situation. You're one of the 12. How do you react when Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude, we're going to feed them? What's your first thought? Is it much different than the disciples? I mean, if I'm honest, I respond the same way they do. Jesus, you want to do what? I mean, that's so beyond my natural ability and the few resources that we have here to do that. How are we ever going to do that? But again, who is asking the question? Who's making the statement, this is what we're going to do? It's Jesus. Does He have capacity to do the impossible?
Absolutely.
Yes. Does He have capacity to do the impossible through us? Yeah. Even if our initial reaction is, ah! Right? Just take a step back. Take a deep breath. Remember who's asking the question. Remember who's giving you the instructions. Right? This isn't my next door neighbor. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the creator of the universe. This is a God that is not limited by the limitations that I have as a man, as a human being. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Yes. Yes. And so, I just want to highlight a couple things that we can take from this account and apply in our lives. And these are some obvious things, but let's just talk about them for a minute. Number one, there was a large need, right? 4,000 plus people have been with Jesus for 3 days. They haven't eaten. They're hungry. There is a real need that is there. And it's just so interesting to me that in the midst of that need is when God moves supernaturally. It's not when things are going great, although he's able to do that, and I've seen him do that. In this instance, it's when things are tough. It's when things look impossible. It's when things look like this is the last thing we should be talking about doing. That's when God moves. There was a large need. Jesus, secondly, was moved by compassion to do something about it. Right? Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So there's a large need. Jesus has compassion. Number three, in the natural, feeding this many people was impossible. With their natural ability and the resources that they had available to them, the disciples, this is a non-starter, right? Based on that, but Jesus says, I want to feed the multitude. Number four, Jesus knew that as they depended on God, as they walked in oneness with God, as they walked in the word of the Lord to supply, the impossible could be realized, which is exactly what happened in this situation. And then lastly, and I love this, Jesus had them start with what they had, right? I want to feed this multitude. Feed this multitude? Are you crazy? We have 7 loaves and a few small fishes. Okay, let's start with what you have. Let's start with what you have. Don't wait until, you know, this tractor trailer pulls up and then you have enough. Start now with what you have. I'm going to do something supernatural and I'm going to multiply what you have. Will you offer what you have? Will you start with what you have and allow me to multiply it? Are these factors that still apply today? Do we look around and do we see large needs?
Yes.
In our community? Do we read about and hear about layoffs, people out of job, people don't have health care, people who now suddenly both mom and dad work and the kids are home 3 days a week? How are we going to do that? How are we going to make that happen? Yeah, there's still large needs. Is Jesus still moved by compassion to do something about it? Yeah. Are we moved by compassion to meet needs? Because if we're followers of Jesus, if we're his disciples, the way he reacts to a situation will be the way that we react to a situation, right? In the natural, are there things that God asks us to do that seem impossible? Yeah. But remember, who's asking the question? As we depend on God, as we walk in the word of the Lord, will he be able to do the impossible? Will we see the needs be met supernaturally as he brings multiplication? If we'll give ourselves to the word of the Lord, I believe that absolutely will happen. And can we start with what we have? Yeah. I think all those things apply to us, right? In the midst of our daily lives that we live now. Listen, let's believe for God to multiply in this place. Let's believe that God's love is multiplied in this place. Are there people that need love in our community? Yeah. Let's believe for unity to be multiplied in this place. In His high priestly prayer, that's what Jesus prayed for us, that we would be one in Him as Jesus is one in the Father. And He prayed that we would be one so that the world may believe that You sent Me. If we want an evangelism strategy, we need to walk in unity. Let's believe that God is going to multiply unity in our families, in this house, in our community, with other brothers and sisters that go to a different church here in Newville. Let's believe that unity is multiplied. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. When unity happens, we're able to do more than the sum of the individual efforts. We can exponentially do more. Because God said, or the psalmist wrote in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And at the end of that psalm, he says, "In that place, the Lord commands His blessing." Right? We're crazy not to want unity. We're crazy to not contend for more unity. We want unity to be multiplied. Let's believe God for prophecy to be multiplied in this place. Amen? We just had an incredible prophecy class that Pastor Van and I did earlier this year. And we had some amazing folks that came out for it. And we said at the beginning, at the onset of this class, "Look, guys, we're not doing this just so we can kind of check this off our list. Well, we did the prophecy class, and just so we can get some head knowledge." No, the reason for doing it was to train and equip and impart and release folks to prophesy. Right? So let's believe that God's going to multiply prophecy, not just in this house, but that we would prophesy in the workplace, that we would prophesy at Giant when we're doing our grocery shopping, that we would prophesy when we're out taking a walk and we see a neighbor, and the Lord lays a word on our heart for that neighbor. Let's believe that God's going to multiply prophecy, signs and wonders to multiply, finances to multiply. Listen, we have a roof project we're going to do. Let's believe God to multiply finances, right? Is He able? Yes. Was He able to multiply the 7 loaves and the couple of fish to feed a multitude? Was He able to bring life to a valley of dry bones and cause it to be an exceedingly great army? Yes. Can He multiply finances in our midst? Yes. For the Word of God to spread, for the number of disciples to multiply greatly, as in the book of Acts, God wants to multiply. And His Word, His promise, contains everything needed to see it come to pass. Let's just consider multiplication in a natural way, just for a moment, just to kind of get our minds in that mode. In Genesis 1, this is creation, verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God blessed and said, "Multiply." If you flip over to Genesis 9, we'll look at another example. This is after the flood, and we'll just start right there in verse 1. And after the God had brought the ark to dry ground, and Noah and his family and all the animals came out of the ark, then in verse 1 of chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so in a very natural way, has that happened? Yeah. What was the population back then? I don't know, but it's not anything close to what it is now, right? I did just a little bit of research. There was a website called ourworldindata.org. They report that the world population in the year 1800, now this is, 220 years ago, the world population back then, not that long ago, was 1 billion. 1 billion in the year 1800. Contrast that to now, the world population is 7.8 billion in 2020, or around there. Has multiplication happened? Darn right it has. Yeah. Yeah. We have some fruitful people on this earth, right? Multiplication. That's just in a natural sense. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Now, this is early on in the church. And if we pick it up in verse 1, it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples," the number of the followers of Jesus, right, "was multiplying," the church is growing, the church is seeing increase, they're multiplying, there's more people that are coming to accept Jesus, right? So the disciples are multiplying, "there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So in the midst of some good stuff going on, the disciples are multiplying, the church is growing. That's good. That's what we want to see happen. A problem arises. And this one sector of widows is being neglected in the daily distribution with food. So verse 2, "Then the 12," these are the apostles, "summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So the apostles realized what they were called to do. They need to walk in the things that God's called them to do. They need to be in prayer continually. They need to be in the Word. And but there's also this need. There's these widows that aren't being served the way that they should. And so, again, just like with the multitude that Jesus fed, there was a need. And similarly to how Jesus moved with compassion to do something about that need, the 12 apostles came up with an idea to address that need. We know what we need to do. We need to continually be in prayer and in the Word, but we have compassion for these widows. They need to be cared for. This is important. We need to do something about it. And so they appointed 7 men. Stephen was one of them. These are men with a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. And these 7 are put in place to serve the widows so that the apostles can walk in what God's called them to do. So they came up with something that was very natural, right? I mean, it's a good idea, isn't it? The apostles can't be in two places at one time. Let's get some good men, put them in place, and they'll serve these widows. And it says in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen and 6 others. They set them in place." And then look at what happened as a result of this in verse 7. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests were obedient to the faith." There was a need. People were moved by compassion to do something about it. They came up with an idea. They implemented it. They started with what they had, and God multiplied in their midst. The disciples, they were multiplying before. Now it says they multiplied greatly. And oh, by the way, a great many number of priests, right, were obedient to the faith. The priests who were law, you know, old covenant, do this, don't do that. It was the priests that are coming to Jesus. That's exciting. So God is able to multiply. And I believe that He wants to multiply in our midst as well. Everything needed to produce fruit is in a seed. When God gives a promise, everything needed for the fruition of that word is in the seed of that word. I just want to... Okay, I got a lot more here than we're going to be able to cover. That's okay. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." We mentioned that earlier. "So shall my word be," right? "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall" what? "Not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Right? When God says, "I want to multiply 7 loaves and a few fish to feed 4,000, everything that's needed for the fruition of that word to come to pass is in the seed of that word. And as we partner up with that seed, as we partner up with that word, and we take that word and we mix it with our faith, God is able to multiply. God is able to do supernaturally what we could not otherwise do ourselves. The seed will produce. I want to keep an eye on the time. Let's just touch on the parable of the sower here. I think I just preached on this not too long ago. Remember the parable of the sower. Let's just turn there for a second. Matthew 13. Jesus gives this parable. And you'll remember that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony places, and they immediately sprang up, but they had no depth of earth, right? And the sun scorched it, and those plants didn't make it. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then Jesus gives the explanation of that parable a few verses later. And he says, you know, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, and the wicked one comes and snatches it away," that's the seed that fell on the wayside, right? When we don't have understanding, the enemy just comes and takes it away. And then when there's seed that's on the stony places, it's when we hear the word and immediately it springs up, but we have these stones like in our hearts, so to speak. And there's no, the seed can't go down and get good roots, right? And so the sun comes up and scorches it, and what happens? The plant just doesn't make it, right? And then he goes on to explain how the cares of the world, right, are choke out the word. And those are the seeds that fell among tares. But then there's seed that falls on good ground, and it springs up, and it produces 100, 60, 30-fold. Why? Because again, everything that is needed to produce fruit is in the seed. And as we partner with the seed of God's Word, and as we mix it with our faith, He's able to do multiplication in our midst. The great missionary and evangelist George Mueller knew this. How many of ever heard of George Mueller? Yeah. He lived during the 1800s. He actually was like 92, 93 when he died. He lived most of that century. And he was a great evangelist and missionary from like what's now Germany, and went to England. And he preached the gospel, and many got saved under his ministry. And what he's maybe more famously known for are the orphanages that he started back in the 1800s in Bristol, England. And this was a man of faith. This was a man that when the Lord spoke to him, he expected the Lord to do what he said he would do. And one morning they were getting the kids ready for school, and the staff came to George Mueller and said, "We don't have enough food to feed the kids. We don't have enough." Sound familiar? Jesus with the 4,000? We don't have enough. But George Mueller started with what he had. And he said, have the kids sit down in the dining hall, all 300 of them. Have the kids sit down in the dining hall. And George Mueller didn't even have 7 loaves and a couple of fish, but he had thankfulness in his heart towards the Lord. And he had expectation that God would do what he said he would do. And George Mueller, in front of those 300 kids, prayed and gave thanks for the provision that God was going to provide. And soon after he got done praying, there's a knock at the door. And it's the baker who shows up out of the blue and said, George, I had this just urgency in my heart to bake some bread for your orphanage. And I did 3 loads. Would you like them? And George Mueller is sitting there smiling as the baker brings in 3 loads of bread. And soon after that, the milkman shows up. This is 1800s now, okay? The milkman shows up and said, would you like some free milk? My cart broke down, and by the time they get here to fix it, the milk's all going to spoil. Would you and the kids like some free milk? And the man brings in like 10 large containers of milk. And God multiplied, and all 300 of those orphans ate that morning. George Mueller knew something about the faithfulness of God. He knew that what was necessary for the seed, for God's will to be produced, was in the seed. We know people that walk in this right now. Richie Lewis knows this, the faithfulness of God. We were at an outreach they had last Saturday, or Saturday a week ago. And you remember Mark Odsby from Open Arms? He and I were out on the street telling people about the outreach that was going on and what was available, and we're sharing the gospel and praying for healing. And we came across 2 ladies, and we were telling them about everything that the Dream Center offered. And the one woman said, do they have diapers? And I said, well, I don't know if they do on a regular basis or not, but I think it just depends on, you know, what they get in. I said, to answer your question, I don't know, but you could definitely go up and check. And so later on, after the outreach was over, Richie came to me, and I saw this lady up there at the Dream Center later on. And he said, he mentioned about this lady that came up for diapers. And I said, oh, did you guys have some? And he said, Kurt, we see this happen. Whenever the ladies came and they asked me if I had diapers, I was pretty sure we didn't. And I told her that. I said, I don't think we do, but I'll go and check. And when he went to check, there were not only the diapers there, but the right size that the lady needed for her little baby that was walking around like in a cloth diaper. That's all they had. And he said, Kurt, that's happened. How about it, Karen? That's happened more than once there, hasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. God wants to multiply in our midst. And if I was just standing here telling you that, you might say, oh, well, great, Kurt, that sounds like a good idea. But I believe that the Lord is saying, I want to multiply in this place. And that changes things. Who's saying they want to do the multiplying? And how are we going to respond to that? I'm getting excited. I'm expecting to see multiplication happen. Because I believe that's the heart of God. Even in the midst of craziness, even in the midst of what for some may be an impossible situation, is it impossible for God? Nope. No. On earth, as it is in heaven, is how Jesus taught his followers to pray. I am believing for a multiplication of unity on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think there's dissension in heaven? Do you think there's bickering and going back and forth? I think everyone is so in awe of the glory of God, there's not another thought on our mind, right? I am believing for multiplication of unity in this house, in the larger community and beyond. And watch what God does when we walk in unity. He says in that place, I command my blessing. So what are you believing God to multiply in your life, in this house, in the community? It could be finances. It could be opportunities to share the gospel. It could be, I'm believing for multiplication of healing, prophecy. I believe for a multiplication of, you know, releasing people into their destiny. It could be different for all of us. But God wants to multiply. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. This is what the Apostle John saw when the Lord gave him this great revelation, this great vision. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can you picture that? That's what John saw in heaven. There's unity there. There's a company, a great multitude, praising and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's unity in that place. I'm believing God for on earth as it is in heaven, that He's going to multiply unity in our midst. Will you stand with me as we close? Pastor Steve.
So I'd like to have you go ahead and pray over us, but then I want to do something before we're dismissed.
Sure, yeah. Let's pray. If you're so inclined, just reach your hands up to the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we confess that you are a good God. And we thank you for your amazing love that you have for each of us. Individually, we thank you for your amazing love that you have for us in a family context. We thank you for your amazing love that you have for this church and this community. We thank you for your love. And Father, we say yes and amen to the multiplication that you desire to do in our midst, a multiplication of unity, a multiplication of the revelation of your love, a multiplication of evangelism, a multiplication of disciples in this house and in the churches in this area. Yes, we bless and say yes and amen to the multiplication that you want to do, and we look and expect to see that multiplication manifest in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.